Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. It said, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God. That, Lord, it is health and life to our bones. It is a lamp unto our feet. It's alive and active, oh God. And tonight I surrender myself to you and I pray, Holy Spirit, come. I pray over every man, woman, and child in this place and online. I pray even now, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare their hearts to receive the seed of your word, that it would fall on good soil, O God, and that it would reap a harvest in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. Oh, man, there you are. I can see everybody in the back now. Praise Jesus. How are you guys doing tonight? I consider it a great honor and privilege to get to stand before you and present the Word of God to you tonight. Normally, I'm preaching to your kids, along with my awesome team, all the King's Kids volunteers. Let me hear ya. Come on. I consider it a great honor and privilege to get to partner with you parents in planting the first seeds of God's word in your child's heart. I want to partner with you. I want to support what you're teaching them at home. I want them to pass me up in the faith. Can I get an amen? All right, well, today I have a great story to open up with, and my kids are sweating bullets on the front row. They never know who we're going to, my husband and I like to tell stories, but you guys can be relieved. The only child in this story is actually Emma, and she was little, all right? And it has a story to do with my husband and I decided to take a vacation one time, and we only had Emma. She was just a year and a half or 2 years old, and Kirsten has family in California, so we decided to go visit them and make our way to Yosemite National Park or Redwood National Park. Anybody ever been in that area of California? Beautiful country. And so we went and visited his aunt and uncle there in Lancaster for a few days, and then we decided we're going to leave early the next morning, and we're going to drive to Fresno so that we can stay at a hotel and go visit those national parks. And so the next morning we get up, and cute little Emma, she's so cute. She's still cute. She's beautiful now. She's 1 and a half, and she's all happy and excited, and she gets in her car seat, and we load up, and we get on the highway in California. And it's very early in the morning, and we get on the highway, and this dense fog overtakes the highway. It was like trying to drive through pea soup. You guys ever had pea soup? Nobody eats pea soup anymore, do they? All right. You know the green soup? I don't even think anybody makes that anymore. I love it, but And it was so dense, we could not see 2 feet in front of our headlights. And it's dark. And it's early in the morning. And suddenly this car just vroom, goes around us. And you're just like, we had no orientation for where we were headed. I think we were crawling at about 15 miles an hour, could not see. We thought, oh my goodness, this is going to take us forever to get to Fresno. And so back then we didn't have smartphones. We had GPS. It had just been invented. Hallelujah. And we had a Garmin, I think it was. We'd borrowed it from one of our relatives. And we turned that thing on, and we drove by the map on the GPS. Okay, now you're going to make a slight turn to the left. Okay, now straighten out. Now you're going to make a slight turn. That's the only way. For how long, honey? How long? For hours, we drove only by GPS. We could not see where we were going. We knew we were trying to get to Fresno, but we had no orientation. And there must have been people who had that highway memorized, because they would just zoom around us like they knew where they were going. It freaked me out. It's kind of like driving over the Kinnick River Bridge. Yeah, you guys been over that bridge lately, and it's covered in fog because of the very dense cold that we've been having. And you couldn't see. And I Friday, I was driving across, and I had to kind of tap on my brakes because I couldn't see really well in front of me. I didn't want to slam into somebody. And this is kind of like what the Lord does with the Israelites. Now, I've been really enjoying our Bible reading plan. Anybody else on the Bible reading plan? You know, I love to start the year off by getting into the Word. And every morning, I don't know what your habit is, but I like to pull it right up. And that's the first thing I do in the morning when I'm getting up. I turn it on and I have it read to me. Praise God for audible Bibles. Right? And I've really been enjoying listening to the story of the Israelites and how God keeps his covenant with them. And this story, the Lord began to speak to me a couple of days ago about this story. And this opening passage is when the Lord declares to Moses what he wants to do. Now, let's take a look at the text. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. And some of you may be common. You guys may know this. But for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, I want you to kind of have a context by which the Lord is speaking here. So the Israelites have been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt, which God prophesied that to Abraham. He told them that at some point they were going to be captive. But the time had come for God to keep his covenant. God keeps his word. I love Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. I love that about the Lord. And the time had come. And prior to this, God had only revealed himself, or was known as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. That's how he was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this time he told Moses he's going to reveal a new name for them to know him by, and that is the Lord, or Jehovah. Up until this time, they had not known that name of the Lord. It was El Shaddai, or Yahweh, never as Jehovah. God was revealing himself to the Israelites in a completely new way. You see, the Israelites understood what it was like to have lords and masters. They had been slaves in Egypt for so long, and they knew what it meant to have earthly masters and lords, to do their bidding, to live in fear of their punishment, and to have no choice but to obey. If they didn't obey their earthly masters, their slave drivers, they would get whipped, they would get executed, they would get killed. And so the Lord his plan is to reveal himself to them in a new way. And the power of God was on full display. I loved listening again to the 10 plagues that hit Egypt. Amazing to me, the power of God on display. And how the Lord differentiated between the land of Goshen and where Pharaoh was. He made a complete line of distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Now, I have a funny story to tell you, just a side note. Anybody know that movie, The Prince of Egypt? Okay, it's not biblically accurate, okay? But it's a great depiction. My husband and I watched that on our honeymoon 25 years ago. Just letting you know how old I am. You're welcome. But I remember in that cartoon, in The Prince of Egypt, I remember how they, when the 10 plagues were happening, how they cut this line through the screen, and there was complete darkness where the Egyptians were, but where the Israelites were, it was light. It was bright as day. And the Lord wanted the Egyptians to recognize, these are my people. Between the 10 plagues and the distinction made between them, no one could deny, not one of them, not the Egyptians and not the Israelites could deny that the Lord God was more powerful than any earthly ruler. No one could deny. Even Pharaoh's assistants and his people and his court tried to convince him, dude, stop. You need to listen to what he's saying. Let their people go. And Pharaoh, his heart was hardened and wouldn't. So if you think about all the things, when I think about the dust turning into gnats, when I think about frogs everywhere, and then you know what? They didn't just go away. You know, they died right where they were. The Bible even says they heaped up piles of dead frogs. And then the locust came, and then the hail came, and the hail, one of the scriptures I was reading with my kids, it was like there was balls of hail 75 pounds heavy. All of this came against Egypt. God just put his full power on display, and I think it's amazing. Let's continue on the story and see where God leads them. And I want you just to turn a few chapters into Exodus, to Exodus chapter 13. So after all this happens in Egypt, all of the water turns to blood. The Bible says they had to dig ditches on the side of the Nile River to have fresh water to drink. Everything. It's amazing. Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them, I'm reading New King James, by the way, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near or shorter. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. In the New Living Translation, that last verse, in verse 18, it says, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Think about that. There was a shorter route for them to go to the Promised Land. Probably easier, too. But God did not lead them that way. Instead, he led them in a roundabout way. Just think about that. The Lord shows up and he goes ahead of them as a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, so they could travel either during the day or at night. The Lord led them. He was leading them. Now, hop over to Exodus 14, just the next chapter over. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. So not only does he not lead them on this shorter, possibly easier route, he takes them on a roundabout way and then tells them to circle back. How many of you would think that somebody didn't know where they were going? Right? Have you ever had to follow somebody in a car, like, okay, I'm going to follow you to this place, right? And you're like, where are they going? And you got to follow them because they're leading you. My husband and my kids were recently in Oklahoma in this past November. And Emma was going to school down in Texas, and so they had gone down, picked her up so she could come up to Oklahoma and spend time with them. It was time for her to go back to school, so all three of my sons, my husband, and Emma were in a rental car. And they were driving on I-35 from Oklahoma straight down to Dallas. We have done that drive, I can't say thousands of times, but at least hundreds of times. Is anybody familiar with that area? Okay. So we've done that so many times. And right before my husband gets to North Dallas, he realizes, oh, there's going to be construction. And so he calls his dad, John Davis, the famous John Davis. We love him. He's awesome. Dad, I'm about to hit Denton. Can you check the maps and see if I should take a different route? I want to avoid the construction. Okay, I want to go around if I have to. So he's still driving, and so he sends him, yes, go towards Fort Worth. Okay, so my husband takes the turn, takes the exit, and he's trying to give him directions as quickly as he's driving. So instead of texting directions, my father-in-law, who might be watching online, hi, Dad, love you, starts writing out a change of directions on a napkin and then texts the picture to my husband. So they're trying to decipher his handwriting on the napkin, and they're missing the exits. They end up getting lost. It's okay. They end up getting lost. They don't make it down to Waxahachie. It takes them actually an hour longer than it would have taken them before. But who's ever been in a situation like that, right? With following directions. So why did God have them do this? Has God ever given you directions that didn't make sense? Why? Because God's plan all along was to free the Israelites from slavery completely. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. You see, they couldn't begin a new life in the Promised Land if Pharaoh and his army still existed. Think about that. They were, what, 2 million strong? Been held captive in Egypt for over 400 years. If Pharaoh and his army still existed, they couldn't be truly free. They couldn't begin a new life. They couldn't begin their new lives in the Promised Land if they were alive. The Egyptians could have just marched over and recaptured them. It's not that far. If you look at the map, it's not that far. And if you read in between the lines in the text, you'll understand that Pharaoh had spies watching where the Israelites were going. He had scouts following them where they were going because he got word, as you'll see in this text, he got word of what they were doing and where they were going. How did he get word? Well, he'd send out scouts, find out where they were going. That was his workforce. Those Israelites supported and helped build what Egypt was at that day. You think Pharaoh really wanted to lose his workforce? He had a whole country to rebuild. God had destroyed Egypt through those plagues. And in order for Egypt to get rebuilt, they had to have slaves. Now, God has given us some instructions in my life that did not make very much sense. Have you ever given your kids instructions and they look at you and they want to know why? Why? How many times have I looked at my wonderful kids and go, don't ask why, just obey. Just obey. There was a time in my life when I was a senior in high school and had grown up my teenage years in a single home. My mom and dad had divorced, and there was an opportunity for me. I was a double nerd in high school. Double nerd. I was in ROTC, and I was in band. Now, you put those two uniforms together, and I was styling. I was styling. One day a week, I had to wear my ROTC uniform, and then at every football game, I had to wear my band uniform. All right? And there was an opportunity for me my senior year. Now, the Lord had already spoken to me my junior year. My mom had gotten a new job, and she had given me the opportunity to pray and ask the Lord what I should do, whether or not I should switch schools. I had grown up with kids in Bossier City, Louisiana, went to a small high school, and the job that she had gotten was in the next town over, and she goes, I'm going to let you choose. You can transfer schools, the school that you could transfer to, you can walk to, or I'll drive you back to your old high school. We'll get an exemption if you want to stay. It's my junior year. She let me pray about it and choose. I prayed, and then I felt the Lord tell me, go to the new school. So my small high school had maybe 600 or 700 students. My new high school had over 2,000. It's a huge school. And so I get there, and I wasn't sure I was going to do ROTC. You know why? Because they were Army ROTC. I liked the blue Air Force ROTC uniforms. They looked good in blue. I wasn't too sure about wearing Army green. As you can see now, I really like it. Okay, so we're sitting in the counselor's office. She's getting me signed up for my classes and everything, and I'm sitting there with my mom, and I told my mom, Mom, I'm not doing ROTC. There's no way. Those uniforms are ugly. Okay, I'm not going to do it. Okay. And I sit there, and I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me. I want you to do ROTC. Okay. All right, so I did. Fast forward to my senior year. Because I obeyed the Lord promoted me my senior year. I was second in command of the largest Army ROTC in our nation. We had over 500 cadets, and I was second in command, and I was applying for an Army scholarship for college. And went through all the hoops that you have to go through to do that. And I grew up in the military, so I actually had an idea that might be a good plan for me. And there was a moment my senior year where I had a choice to make. The Army had offered me a full-paid $80,000 a year scholarship to any school in the United States that I wanted to go to that offered ROTC and nursing. I was going to be a nurse. So that paperwork was on one side. And over here on this side was an armpit of a Bible college in Nowhere, Texas, that God had somehow arranged for me to visit a handful of times. And when I say armpit, I mean armpit. All right? And I had this choice to make. And once again, I'm faced with, Lord, what do you want me to do? My life was in turmoil. My mom had remarried. My stepdad was a drug addict, alcoholic. There was fighting. There was turmoil in my house. To even hear the voice of the Lord was a miracle. But on that table, I saw those choices. And I felt like the Lord said, armpit, go to Bible college. I had no money. My mom was a single mom. She had no money to give me. And I took a step of faith, and I followed the Lord's leading. You know, when you look at that picture, this way is everything's paid for. They give you allowance. They pay for your books. All your schooling is free. You only have to give them 8 years of your life afterwards. 4 years active duty, 4 years on reserves. But I felt the Lord calling me to Waxahachie, to this little Bible school. So I told my mom. Didn't make any sense. 0 cents. Made no sense whatsoever. My mom didn't know what to do. She said, I have no money for you. I said, Mom, if that's what God wants me to do, he's going to take care of it. He's going to make a way. And the day before the dorms opened, I mean, I applied for every scholarship. I took out a loan. I did whatever I could. And the day before the dorms opened, they called and said, okay, you're all clear to come. And I went. And year after year, the Lord provided for me and made a way for me. And guess who I met there? He's got his own story about how he ended up there. I met my husband. Now let me rewind and tell you what happened. If I would have taken the Army scholarship and not heeded the Lord's direction, I would have become a nurse. I would have been active duty when 9/11 happened. Guaranteed, I would have been deployed. I know several of you here were deployed, and God rescued you, brought you back home safe, and I praise the Lord. I would have never met him. I would not be standing here in front of you. I couldn't see that far, but God could see that far. I wouldn't have these five amazing, awesome kids. My life would be completely different. So the Lord's directions to the Israelites made no sense, but in his great plan, he put them in a place where they could not escape because he wanted to show up. He parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land over to the other side. And again, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and him and the whole army rush in after them. And you guys know the story. The Bible says not one of them survived. God completely delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He wiped out their captors. They could no longer go over and capture them. The Israelites' deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh was a physical freedom. You're now free. God goes on to help his people be free spiritually. How? Through their covenant with him. And their obedience to his righteous law. He sets them up. This is how you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to follow. He's trying to free them spiritually. Keep going. You guys know most of the story. He proves himself to them as the Lord God, a good master who will provide, protect, lead, and guide them if they will follow his ways. But guess what happens? Fast forward, you guys know the story. Even after all this, they get to the Jordan River. They send the spies over. And who do the Israelites believe? The eight spies that had no faith and who lived in fear. The Israelites were still mentally captive. He had freed them. How many? What? 10 spies, but 8 of them gave bad reports. Right? I had it right. I got it right. Got children's people up here correcting me. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that gave the report of the Lord. So what did God do? They were still mentally captive. Well, he lets them wander the desert for 40 years. He had done everything he could to free them from their slavery mentality, from their physical captors. He had done everything to prove himself with manna and quail and water from the rock. How many times? They went to a place that had 12 springs. How do you? That's the Lord. There's 12 tribes, 12 springs. They could stay there and eat dates. I don't know. Everything he arranged for them so that they would trust in him and they would obey him, and they get to where they're almost gonna cross and they don't. And they don't. They're still mentally captive to fear. What's God speaking to us? God's plan is for us to be set free completely. Not partially. Just like the Israelites, his desire was to free them physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. He set them up for success. He set them up. I will be your God. You will be my people. He kept his word. He did everything to prove himself to them. God wants us to be set free. God has made a way, like the parting of the Red Sea, for us to be set free as a slave to sin and death. He made a way through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. God destroyed the power of your enemy and mine. Completely wiped out the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it says this: because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He has set us free. He has done everything, just like the Lord proved himself to the Israelites. Listen to this one, Romans 5:17. Oh, I love this. It says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." He has made you and I to triumph over sin and death. Just like he parted the Red Sea and he destroyed all the Egyptians, God has done what needed to be done for you and I not to be afraid of death. Not to be slaves to sin. He's done everything for us to be set free. Just as the Israelites had to choose who they would serve, we must choose to make God our Lord and Master and be truly free. Joshua in his famous verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a choice that you have to make daily. Every single day, make that choice. It says this in John 8:34 through 36. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord? What does that mean? Okay, Pastor Kimmy, you're saying words I've heard my whole life. I want the Lord to give you a fresh revelation of what it means. Just like God revealed himself by a new name. He was no longer God Almighty. He revealed himself as Lord. He wanted the Israelites to choose to serve him. They didn't have a choice when they served the Egyptians. They were made to be slaves. But in this, he wanted to prove himself as a good master, as a good Lord. So they had to choose it. And God is not going to make you choose him. It's called free will. And it's a daily choice before the Lord to choose whether or not to serve him. Listen to this. Number one, what does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord? Number one, you have to believe who he is and what he's done for you. That's another thing nobody can make you do. No one can make you believe. You have atheists that could quote the Bible better than you and I, but why doesn't it have power to transform their lives? Because they don't believe it's God's word. It has no power to affect them, to transform them, and to change them because they do not believe who God is. They don't believe that that is his infallible word. What you believe determines who you become. What you believe determines which direction your family is going to go. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about your marriage, what you believe about your singleness, what you believe about your children, about your job, about your coworkers. You make choices in your life based on what you believe. And if you will believe that Jesus is Lord, it says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart, put your hand over your heart, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's a two-way deal. You can't just say the words. You have to believe what you're saying when you pray. When you ask the Lord to be, when you ask Jesus to be your Lord, you gotta believe he's hearing you. How many times have you seen people, maybe in your own life, they've come down, they've said the salvation prayer, and nothing changes? And then they blame God. Why? Why would that happen? Maybe they just thought they'd come up here and recite the prayer. Then, you know, they're going to be okay. They're going to be, God's going to solve all their problems. No one can make you believe anything. What does it mean to make Jesus our Lord? Surrender ourselves to him completely. Make continuous choices of total submission to God's will and purpose. Romans 8, 13 through 15 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's a continuous choice to serve the Lord. It's not a one and done. It's relinquishing control of your life. That's the next thing. Relinquish control. Some of us like to be in control. You can't control it. I'm almost done. We want to control what happens to us. Some of you have been hurt, wounded emotionally, mentally, physically. You don't want to be hurt anymore, so you're gonna try to control people, control relationships. We like our control. We don't like being hurt. We don't like being taken advantage of. We just don't. But God wants to be your defender. He wants to be your Lord. Abandon your old life and way of thinking. Romans 6, 15 through 18. This is my last scripture tonight. Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The title of this message is Choose the Right Master. You're going to be a slave to whatever you serve. If you serve sin, you're a slave to sin. If you serve money, you're a slave to money. Here, the Word of God is telling us to be slaves to righteousness, to make Jesus the Lord and Master. That's what God was doing for the Israelites. He was giving them a new relationship to have with Him. And He desperately wanted to prove Himself. He desperately wanted them to choose Him. Lastly, I want to encourage you. I see a lot of saints in here, a lot of people. You come to church, I see you here every week. And just like I said, it's a daily choice to surrender to the Lord, to make Him your master, to relinquish that control. I want to encourage you lastly, don't return to your bondage. The Israelites, every time something went wrong, guess what they said? Oh, it'd be better if we were back in Egypt where we had pots of meat. They always wanted to go back anytime something got hard. And there are those of you in here that have made Jesus your Lord, but you kind of have this back door still open. And when things go wrong, you return to that bondage. You go back to that thing. And the Lord wants to deliver you completely, set you free completely. He wants to deliver you from wrong thinking. That's what kept the Israelites from entering into the promised land. I don't want to wander the desert for 40 years. I want to go into the promises that God has given me. I don't want my thinking to keep me from what God has promised to give me. I don't want fear to stop me. I don't want bondage to stop me. You remember earlier when I talked about how the Lord sent them on a roundabout way? He had them circle back. How many times in our life has the Lord brought us full circle to something? Have you ever been in a place where you're like, oh, I thought I got rid of that. I thought I dealt with that. And something triggers it and you come back around. Is there something that still holds us captive? Think about that. You can be a Christian and live in bondage. It's your choice. It is God's great plan to deliver us from bondage and give us the courage to keep following Him. We need only to trust where He leads, even if it doesn't make sense. Believe and obey God, and He will deliver you from wrong thinking, from bad habits and behavior. You need only to surrender it to Him. God has amazing promises and plans in store for you. One of the best verses I could give you, and I'm going to close with this, is Jeremiah 29:11. It's my life verse. It's the one that helped me go to the armpit of a Bible college. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God's great intention for the Israelites was to set them completely free, to get them into the promised land. It was just delayed a little bit because of their unbelief. I don't want my unbelief to keep me from entering into the promises that God has given me.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.